We are grateful that each of you is here today. I'm especially thankful to have a daughter and three grandchildren, including our youngest, 2 months old. And I hope that's the only announcement that he's here. We are glad that you're here. It's been a great week. We've had, I think, the biggest attendance at the lectureship that I can remember. When I leave home and wind up parking farther away from home than if I had walked. And that happened more than once this week. You know that there's a large crowd here. We're just glad that you are here this morning. The longer I live, the more I work in the work of the church, the more I'm convinced that one of the key words is the word balance. Years ago, Ira North wrote a book entitled Balance. And the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that that is a key in our work. Each one of us as an individual needs to be concerned about balance. We often quote the pattern of growth indicated in Jesus in Luke 2:52, grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. He had balanced growth. We're concerned, and Brother Sewell is concerned, that there be balance in the work at the university. He's concerned about the academics, concerned about the athletics. We're concerned about the Bible and the place that it plays in the work. And if there is not balance, there can be a problem. There needs to be balance in every aspect of life. And the same thing is true in the work of the church. I believe the passage that Chuck read a few minutes ago indicates to us the kind of balance that we need. There's no way of knowing how many sermons have been preached from Ephesians chapter 4. No way of knowing how many sermons have been preached from this section that we're emphasizing today. I've preached many. And yet I want us to look at it in a little bit different way today as we think about this subject of balance. First of all, notice that the main idea involved is growth. He says there in verse 13 that we need to be concerned about coming to a perfect man or a complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There are two words there that emphasize the kind of growth that we need or the goal that we need to have at the end. Perfect. It doesn't mean that we'll never make mistakes. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father is perfect." But it means complete. And with the help of God and the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be complete. And then he says that we need to have fullness, a measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Peter talked about the sincere milk of the word. The Hebrew writer talked about how we need to grow even to be able to understand and digest the meats of the gospel. We are concerned about being more complete and having more fullness in Christ. Now, having said that, I want to show you that in this passage there is a type of balance presented in different ways. First of all, we want to look at the growth process that's to be balanced. Then we want to look at the effort that is put forth and indicated here that is to be a balanced effort. And we want to look at the means of teaching to accomplish that that's also said to need to be balanced as we teach about Jesus Christ. First, look at the latter part of verse 16. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I submit to you that in those words we find quantity and quality. Quantity and quality in the growth of the church. And I further submit to you that it takes both of these to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Suppose we grew in quantity to where we had thousands and thousands of members in this congregation, but we did not develop in the quality of members and the quality of life and the quality of faith, we would have problems. On the other hand, suppose that we developed ourselves, those of us that are here, to where our faith is stronger tomorrow and the next day, and we are spiritually growing day in and day out, and we develop within the congregation the right kind of attitude that there ought to be, and we have quality of growth, but we never add anybody to our work, never convert anyone, never bring new people to Jesus Christ, or maybe just enough to keep our numbers at the same without any growth as far as quantity is concerned. That also could be a problem. All of the programs that we have, all of the goals that are set, all of the work that is done, ought to be planned from a standpoint to develop both quantity and quality. I think, in fact, that this is also indicated in verse 12, where he talks about the work that's to be done by these different types of people. He says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have the same idea presented there on the edification that's presented in verse 16. Edifying of the body of Christ. That has to do with the quality growth. And perhaps the perfecting of the saints, or helping the saints to be more complete, would also be involved in what we're talking about as quality growth. But right in between those, he says, for the work of the ministry. The version that Chuck read a moment ago said, for the work of service. That indicates reaching out to other people, to help other people, and especially to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we even refer to our different programs of work as ministries, and I think they are in a sense, because basically all that we do is to minister to people. Because we're interested in bringing people to Christ and bringing people closer to Christ. Converting people in this area that live up the street from us, throughout the United States as we have opportunity, and into all parts of the world to bring more people to Jesus Christ, to be involved in the ministry of Christ, to be involved in the service of Christ. Quantity growth and quality growth. And I believe that the challenge needs to be kept before us in our commitment to Christ and His cause, to always try to have this kind of balance in our work, to where we do not become so concerned about numbers that we forget spiritual development, and yet to where we do not become so involved with what we're doing with ourselves and among ourselves that we forget those souls that need to be brought to Christ. We need to work in such a way that we have the same end result, maketh increase of the body, quantity, unto the edifying of itself in love, quality. There is balance in the growth process of the church. But then, in order to accomplish this, the effort is described in a way that I believe we can also say must be balanced. And the two words that I want you to concentrate on here are the words operation and cooperation. There must be a balance between those two. Notice first in these verses how much he says about cooperation. He says in verse 16, that they are fitly joined together. There is the fitting of each joint into the right place. There is the cooperation that is necessary. That's what's necessary on a ball team. Everyone fitting into his place and cooperating. I've heard it said recently about some teams that they probably do not have any outstanding players, but they're winning because of a team effort. That may have been what was involved with the Tennessee Titans this year. Not a Titan made the Pro Bowl. And yet they were one of the last four teams left, almost made it to the Super Bowl. Teamwork, cooperation. He says we are to be fitted, and he says we are to be together. It's an interesting study to take the New Testament and study about the early history of the church and look at every place that we hear that word and see that word together. And it is very important that we be together in the work of the church, that we're going toward the same goal, that we're pulling in the same way, that we're encouraging each other, that we are together. And then he uses another word here that just sort of seals this idea. He says, fitted together and compacted. Not just together, but compacted together. A closeness in the togetherness. In some ways, there is a closeness in the family of God that rivals the closeness that we have in our own earthly families. One of the amazing things to me down through the years has been the opportunity to go into a place where I'd never been before, to conduct a gospel meeting, and within a night or two, feel as if I had been there all my life because of the closeness and the compactedness that there is in the church of our Lord when it's doing what it ought to do. So we need that cooperation. We need that cooperation with everybody working together. But that statement itself involves the other part of the balance, and that is with each joint working, with each part putting forth the effort. Notice he says, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the working, the effectual working, in the measure of every part, everybody involved in the work of the church. That's the operation. He talks earlier about the unity of the faith. Sometimes there is a type of unity without the right effort being put forth. Everybody may get along doing nothing. My mind goes back to a work that I had when I was in my earlier years of preaching the gospel. There was one elder in that congregation who had the policy, I think, that peace should reign no matter what. And we would come up with some idea of something to do to help us grow, and he would say, I'm afraid there's some in the congregation that won't like it, and we are at peace, let's just keep it that way. And so in some ways, we were cooperating not to operate. But the true balance is cooperation and operation, with every joint supplying. And you'll notice he didn't say they're asking every joint to supply. The idea is that every joint is going to supply because he is a joint, because he is a part of the body. I do not have to consciously ask every part of my body to perform. There are parts of my body that are performing today simply because they are part of the body and they have a job to do and they're doing it. There may be times that I may consciously decide that I want my hand to do this or my foot to do that, and I may ask it from central headquarters to do that. And in the church, there are times that the leaders in a congregation will ask us to do specific things and we need to be ready to respond. But I really believe that the majority of our work should be because we are already a joint. Each one of us is already a joint, and that joint is to supply. We're not all alike, but we're all needed. Notice also, just before he talks about in verse 12, the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, that in verse 11 he says there are different types of people involved in this. That time there were some who were the apostles. And then he mentions there are some who are evangelists and pastors, the elders and teachers. All of these must operate and all of these must cooperate in order for the church to grow as it should. The elders must do their work. Preachers must do their work. Deacons must do their work. If a deacon is assigned something and doesn't carry it through, the work of the church is going to suffer. Teachers are to do their work. If a person is scheduled to teach a class and doesn't show up, the work is going to suffer. Or if he shows up physically and doesn't show up otherwise, the work is going to suffer. It's when every joint supplies, it's when we have that operation along with the cooperation that we can really be committed to the work of the Lord and we can see the kind of growth that needs to take place. We need operation, everyone doing his part, and we need cooperation, all pulling together for the same purpose and in the same way. We need quantity and we need quality. We need operation and we need cooperation. And then there is indicated, particularly in verse 15, that we need balance in our teaching. I have often said and continue to believe that Ephesians 4:15 is perhaps the greatest text in the Bible for preachers. Speaking the truth in love. You see the balance? Truth and love. There is even another kind of balance that's indicated here in dealing with the truth, because just before he says this, a little earlier he says, we need to be careful that we're not tossed to and fro as children, tossed to and fro by the cunning craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Which indicates, beyond a doubt, that we are to be concerned about false teaching. We are to be concerned about problems that exist in our time. But immediately he comes back and says, but preach the truth. Perhaps he's saying that's the best way to meet that which is false. And if we'll do a better job of teaching the truth and understand it, we will automatically stand against that which is false. And we need a balance in that area. We need to meet false doctrine, but we especially need to promote true doctrine. But more especially, he says there needs to be a balance between truth and love. It is possible, and we preachers need to be concerned about this and warned against it, for a preacher to become so concerned about preaching the truth and defending it that he becomes unkind in his approach. I know of some people today, one or two in particular, that come to mind, friends of mine, preaching in an area from whence I came originally, who, if analyzed for what they are teaching, would almost on every point be teaching the truth as far as doctrine is concerned. But they're tearing the church all to pieces because of attitude. Even going into the newspapers, over the radio and television, and criticizing what's being done by other preachers that I believe are preaching the truth. They do not have, it seems to me, the proper balance between truth and love. Yet on the other hand, as I look particularly at the denominational world today, I believe I see many people who are preaching a message with love, who no doubt are concerned. Concern from the heart about what's going on with people, and yet are getting away from the Bible and not preaching the truth. And I think that has infiltrated the church, folks, in many, many areas today. I received a bulletin this week from a congregation where I perhaps know half the people by name. An article on the front of it was saying that we need to quit emphasizing doctrine and emphasize love. I perceive there's a problem with not having the proper kind of balance. Truth is what needs to be presented. Love is how it needs to be presented. The ultimate example of this, of course, is Christ himself. Christ did not back up from telling people what they needed to learn. He did not compromise the truth in any way whatsoever. But you can just see him even when he was firm, even when he was pointed, as he was particularly to the scribes and Pharisees. You can just see him wrapping it up in love and saying to those same people that he called hypocrites, I tried to get you to come to me where I could mother you like a mother hen, and you would not. You see the balance between truth and love. And I would suggest to all of us today, whether we are older members or younger members or in between, living as a part of the local community or as a part of the community of the university, that in all the things that we do, in all the classes that are presented, in all the work that is done, there has to be that balance between truth and love. Let us never back up from defending the truth. But let's don't defend it as though we are happy to rub a sore place and make it worse, but rather to apply the balm of Gilead and make it better. And I suggest to you today, if we can bring these ideas together and we can present the truth in love, that it will help us to grow in the way that he teaches us here to grow. Six words today that are extremely important as we emphasize the one word, balance. There needs to be quantity, and there needs to be quality. There needs to be cooperation, and there needs to be operation. There needs to be truth, and there needs to be love. Perhaps there is nowhere you could turn to see this balance explained in more detail than to back up to the first six verses of this chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God. Yes, that's all true. But it's to be approached with long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, that's what the work of the church is about. Today, as we think about being Christians, the truth of the matter says you need to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. The truth of the matter says that if you've gone astray, you need to repent and confess to the extent that it was done and pray one for another for forgiveness. That's the truth of the matter. And the love is that we're to love each other enough to tell the truth and encourage people to obey the truth because we love the souls of men. If you need to obey, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
But the blood of Jesus, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Be seated, please.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quick. Hallelujah, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry. Everything to God in prayer.